end our missions month with a concept that touches every part of life. This will be applicable to everybody in the room, but it also fits in well with the concept of missions. And so Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book, similar to the book of Proverbs, where it has a lot of wisdom. This was written by Solomon, the wisest man other than Christ who ever lived. Sadly, at the end of his life, he turned away from a lot of that wisdom for a while, but left us, through the inspiration of God, this powerful lessons here in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at several verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We'll read them responsively. And so we'll start together and read every other one together. As I read alone, the ones in between, we'll end together on verse number 12. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, the Word of God says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And together, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the scripture tonight, these practical truths and illustrations we find here. Help us to see this need in our own life and how we can be better together, whether that's in our daily lives and when it comes to your work. So I pray you'd speak to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a simple message this morning entitled, "Better Together." Think about that. Better together. We'll get back to our text verse here in a few moments, but we are better together than we are alone. And it's that way in every area of life. God made us social creatures. We thrive in community. Loneliness is a terrible feeling. Anybody ever been there? It's a terrible thing to feel alone. Loneliness describes a state of mind that makes people feel empty, alone, and unwanted, even when other people are around. You see, God explained way back in Genesis chapter 2 that man was not meant to be alone. I'll read it for you. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." The word meet means acceptable. Adam was alone. He had God and he had all the creation. And back then, creation was vastly different than it is today. The interaction of man with creation and such. But there wasn't a suitable companion for Adam. So God made a woman. God explained that it was not good for a man to be alone. There's a verse in Psalm 142 that has so well described the feeling of loneliness. We've used it many times throughout counseling to help people, and it just identifies what you're going through sometimes. Psalm 142 verse 4 says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." What a terrible place to be in. And many of us have been there. You look around and you need help, but there's nobody to help you. You feel all alone. It felt like nobody cared for you. What a lonely feeling. The good news is we know that if you're a child of God, you'll never be alone, because God has promised never to leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We are better together than we are alone. I knew a man, young man, years ago. He was in his late teens, and he was really struggling in life. And so we began meeting. And after a few counseling sessions together, he really began to open up to me. He listened to punk rock, and he was part of the punk subculture. And that philosophy was really, he had bought into that philosophy as a way of protection. And we were talking one day, and the truth is he acted like he didn't care about anything. Now, when people act that way, they do. Usually they're trying to convince themselves as much as they're trying to convince you. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care how he was hurting his parents. He didn't care what he was doing to his future. He didn't care what the police said. He just didn't care. I don't care. After a few sessions, he opened up with me and he looked at me, and I'll never forget. He said, "I'm bulletproof." I said, "Explain that to me." And he told me, he said, "You can't hurt me because I'm already hurting myself. You can't destroy me because I am already destroying my own life." And here's what he said. "I ruin my life so no one else can. I'm bulletproof." He said, "You can't hurt me if I'm already dead inside." Now think about that. This is where he was at. After listening to him empathetically for quite a while, I tried to explain the folly of this philosophy. And think about this. Because he was afraid of the possibility of pain and loneliness, he would inflict them on himself. And I told him, "You're trading the possibility of pain for the guarantee of it. That's not a good trade." But see, loneliness and hurt and pain makes people do foolish things. And when you go through life, there are people in this life that hurt you. And sometimes they're people that should have loved you the most. Terrible things have been done by parents who were hurting themselves and violated their own children, and because they were violated and hurt other people because they were hurt. And there's no excusing all of that, but we have the tendency to perpetuate the same sins that were committed against us. And so what do? We begin to fold inside. We begin to withdraw. Years ago when I was first in the ministry, you know, honestly, as a pastor, all I want to do is love people. That's just all I want to do is love people. But you find out very quickly in the ministry that when you reach out to love people, you open yourself up to be hurt. And you reach out to love people and somebody can whack you right in the ribs. And ooh. And you reach out to love somebody. Ugh. And you reach out. Ooh. And so if you're not careful, even in the ministry, it's easy to stop reaching out. I'll protect myself. I will love you from a distance. You can't do that. People do that in their marriage. Marriage gets on a tough time, so couples withdraw from one another because they don't want to be hurt anymore. Parents and children withdraw from one another. In society, people withdraw. And even in church, you know, you can have a church of 1,000 people and 950 of them are some of the best people you'll ever meet. But there's always going to be a handful that are hurting themselves. And sometimes they'll have a bad day and won't treat things right, won't handle you right. So people say, "I don't go to church anymore. Why? The hypocrites." Well, there's more hypocrites at the bar you're hanging at than there is the church house. But you expect them to hurt you. You expect them to lie and to have not very high level of morals sometimes. But you don't expect it. So what we do is we get hurt and we begin to withdraw. And we begin to inflict loneliness on ourselves. We begin to tell ourselves lies like, "I'm better off alone. I'll never have close friends, and that's okay. I'll never be a part of a community, and that's okay. You know what? I'm tough. I'm strong. I don't need you anyway." And all that is the defense. Say, "I'm tired of being hurt." But what you find out is God didn't make you to be alone. He made you to be a part of something bigger than you. And God made us to be part of social structures larger than ourselves. Think about a marriage. A husband and wife together can accomplish more than they can alone. But it's whenever you enter into the most intimate of relationships where you're opening yourself up to be hurt the most. That's why you got to be so careful. If you're here today and you're not married yet, you're young people, you got to be so careful who you marry. You got to be so careful who you date. People say, "Well, I wouldn't marry him, but I'll date him." People tend to date who they date. Right? They tend to marry who you hang around. "Well, I won't be like them, but I'll just hang around every once in a while." You tend to become like the people you spend time with. And so family, think about how wonderful it is to be part of a loving, accepting family, but also how painful it is to be part of a family that's broken and fractured. And I've been a part of both. Community, feeling like that you're loved and accepted and a part of a community. The family of God. God saves you not to be individual slaves, but to be brothers and sisters in Christ and joint heirs with Christ and sons and daughters of God. There's that community even built into our salvation. God made us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Think about church. What is a church? What is Curtis Corner Baptist Church? And I've been thinking about this week, and Curtis Corner Baptist Church has been helping people find salvation, strength, and significance through Jesus Christ since 1842. You see that right in your bulletin. It's on our website. That's who we are. But deeper than that, what is a church? A church is an assembly of baptized believers who gather to worship God, encourage one another, learn God's Word, and work together to save the world. What is Curtis Corner Baptist Church? We're a community of individuals who begin as strangers and then become friends united by faith in Christ. What is Curtis Corner Baptist Church? An infirmary. A spiritual hospital that welcomes imperfect and hurting people, using the love of Christ to bind up the wounded and heal broken hearts and lives. What is Curtis Corner Baptist Church? We're an army carrying out the great commission of Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and teaching the Bible. What is Curtis Corner Baptist Church? We're a family. People from every walk of life who've been made children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ through the glorious gospel. Curtis Corner Baptist Church is a lot of wonderful things. But most of all, it's a place for you to call home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're better together than we are alone. And that's what our text verse is explaining. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, Ecclesiastes, thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And just look at this statement in verse 9. Two are better than one. Now just stop right there. That's a statement. Two are better than one. In almost every case, two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. Let me just give you a couple things today about why we're better together. Let me say, number one, we're better together because of synergy. Synergy. Synergy is that state in which two or more things work together in a particularly fruitful way that produces an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. So you have this thing over here that's accomplishing this thing over here that's accomplishing this. You put them together and now the effect is multiplied, not added, multiplied because of how they work together. And that's the way people are. You've got person A and person B, and they're both able to accomplish certain things on their own. They can both do a certain amount of work on their own. But boy, you put them together, and it begins to multiply what they're able to accomplish. And synergy is also expressed in the saying, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. You have an engine in your car. Last week, we went to the men's activity, Newport Car Museum, and one of the strongest car there with the most horsepower was a Dodge Demon. I would have bought it right then, but it had a demon on it. And I'm kidding. I'm not going to be a part of that. I had the 80 grand right in my pocket. I mean, I would have bought it. I was going to buy one for myself, one for my wife, but not with a demon on it. If they would have called it the Dodge Angel, I would have bought it. Some of you are like, "You got that much money?" No, not at all. But I can dream. See, this is my dream state. I was looking at it daydreaming. And I think it was 850 horsepower. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records because when you push on the gas, it can lift the front wheels 2.9 feet off the ground. That's a lot of horsepower. My minivan doesn't have that much horsepower. Amen. But wait, what can a fuel injector do? What can an oil pan do? What can a water pump do? They're almost worthless on their own. Boy, you put them together in the right order, in the right way, and something amazing happens. And that's the way church is. That's the way God's work is. You take individuals, and God takes individuals from every walk of life and different demographics and different, we come from different areas and different cultures and all of these things. And God puts us in the body, the local church, together. And now when we work together, something amazing happens where we can all accomplish more for God together than we can on our own. My life can be better than it was together than on its own. You are enriching my life. I hopefully am enriching your life, and we're all becoming better for God because of synergy. This is why God expects every believer to be a part of a local church. Never before in the history of Christianity has it been an accepted thought that you don't need church to be a decent Christian. But how many people today, they've believed that lie? You don't need to go to church to be a decent Christian. You don't need to go to church to be saved. Going to church doesn't save you. You get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's said and done. There is nothing that you can do to save your own soul from hell other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. However, you want to be a fruitful Christian? You need church. Absolutely. Absolutely. So I can worship God in my fishing boat. You can worship God in your boat, but it ain't church. You can worship God anywhere. And you ought to. But you ought to be in church. Why? Because we're better together than we are alone. And it's that way in every way. See, when people work together, they can accomplish more than if they're working alone. Think about what is added to a situation when you work together. Think about the insight. The insight that each one of you look at things a little bit differently. And when you put those two perspectives together, now you have a greater picture of the whole. This is why God put men and women together, and usually very different personalities, in a marriage. Because when you're able to work together, you have a much more full life and you're more wise when you can listen to each other and communicate. But whenever you cut off and you say, well, he's different than me and she's different than me, and you stop communicating, boy, that becomes very painful, and you lose out of I tell spouses in marriage counseling, I said, you're thinking with half your brain tied behind your back. When you're not listening to your spouse, it's like half of your brain, you've just shut it off. And God gives two insights. Think about two men that are working on the same project, and one brings a certain set of insight and experiences, and another brings a different set of insight and experiences. And when they listen to each other and collaborate well, magic happens. It's that way in every case. So think about the insight and spiritual insight. Think about the personal experiences. Well, I've done this before. You know, well, we did it like that once and it didn't work out very well. And here's how we did it. And someone says, you know what, I saw that too. And here's how we handled that problem. And the working together, the experience. Think about the knowledge of what they've learned. And you can put those things together. The practical wisdom, the physical output. If I can only work so much and I've only got so much to give as energy and hours, and you've only got so much time and energy and hours to give, but whenever we put all that together, it multiplies and God's kingdom is benefited. That's why the church is so important. Every Christian ought to not just attend a local church, but ought to structure their lives in such a way where they have a ministry in that local church, where they're doing something through that local church to benefit the kingdom of God. Because what happens is, you can do it on your own and you'll get some stuff done. But boy, when you funnel that through the church of God, it's like that fuel injector that doesn't just take the gas as it comes. in your engine. Boy, it goes into a fuel injector and it spits it out at a much faster rate. And boy, you collaborate with your local church and we all work together and it accelerates the work of God that can be done in our community. Who wouldn't want that? And so why should we work together? Why are we better together? Synergy. This is so important when it comes to parenting. I often say this to parents, the best thing you can do for your children is to have a strong marriage. The best thing you can do for your children. They don't know what the bills are. They don't know everything that's on you. They don't know all the burdens that you carry, but they do know the stress and the tension when mom and dad aren't getting along. And they know the comfort and the security of mom and dad are okay. In every area of life, the synergy just brings so much to the table when we can work together. Think next, look back at our text verse. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They're able to accomplish more working together. And then let me say, in verse 10, we see encouragement. Why are we better together? Because of encouragement. Look at verse 10. For if they, that's the two that are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Isn't it good when you're having a tough time to have people that will lift you up? To have people that will encourage you? Everybody in this room, if you didn't have some setback or trouble last week, and you probably did, I would wager to say that everybody in this room, you got some news last week that hit you hard. You got a bill you weren't expecting. You had a relationship issue that really, I mean, we all get jarred every day. It's like taking a punch in the gut or getting sucker punched. And boy, you can just be left like you're just laying emotionally on the floor. And what am I going to do? And boy, I just don't even feel like, it's those days where you just want to crawl in bed and pull the covers over your head and turn the phone off and just leave me alone. But what if you have someone there that says, no. We're going to be okay. We are going to be okay. And how much more powerful when you point to God. We're going to be okay because God is still alive. As long as God's on the throne, we've got hope. He's not done with us. We're going to be okay. Well, I don't see how it's going to work out. You don't need to because God does. He's able to make a way where there is no way. See how powerful that is? And boy, there have been times in my life where my wife has been discouraged. You know, she struggles in just a body of pain all the time. She weeps because she can't go to church. Her whole existence is basically in our bedroom, bedbound much of the time. Light bothers her, so the room's dark and all of these things. And it's easy to get discouraged. But what do we do? It's going to be okay, baby. It's going to be okay. I'm here with you. And then there's times where I get discouraged. And I won't say anything normally, but she'll be able to tell, like a good wife, hey, something bothering you. What's going on? You just seem a little down today. You just seem like something. Now I'll open up to her and she'll encourage me. That's the way it's supposed to work. And friends that can encourage you. And loved ones that can encourage you. Encouragement is so, so powerful. When's the last time you encouraged somebody? When's the last time you reached out and said, hey, you know, I want you to know I was just thinking about you. Appreciate what you did for me. Appreciate seeing you at church. Man, I was thinking last week about this and this. Hey, you know, I know you're going through a little bit of a tough time, but God showed me this Bible verse. Let me just share it with you. You can do that by letter. You can do it by text. You can do it with a voice call. You can do it by looking someone in the eyeball and shaking their hand or giving them a hug. When's the last time you encouraged somebody? You say, well, when's people going to encourage me? Well, hopefully after this message. But at the same time, if you sit around just waiting for everybody, you know, here's what happens, especially with Christians. What we do is we get in a sort and we push everybody away and then we're mad that nobody's helping us. sit in a corner giving him that look like, you come over here, I'm going to knock your block off. And then it's like, nobody cares about me. Nobody said hi to me. Yeah, it's because you were threatening people with your eyeballs. Don't come on. If you walk over to somebody, go to say hi. Whoa, okay, God bless you. And, and then it's like, well, that church, they're so unkind and nobody loves me. And oh, it's because you look like you're going to kill somebody. That's why the Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. The best way to get encouragement is to give encouragement. The best way to get love is to give love. The best way to get joy is to give joy. And so this encouragement, boy, if they fall, one will pick up his fellow. Look at the rest of verse 10. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Well, it's a scary thing to fall when you're alone. Scary. Remember the old commercial, the I've fallen and I can't get up commercial. You know, those things were almost like meme-worthy and just etched in our brains for those of us that were alive during those things. But it's not funny when an elderly person falls. We've had people in our church before that they've fallen in their house and been on the floor for a day and a half before anybody's even found them. Scary. It's hard whenever you fall and there's nobody around. And I'll tell you, it's dangerous to push everybody away, because on your best days you might be able to function alone. But what about on the days when you seriously need some help? I mean, you seriously need somebody. And see, we're better together because it provides a protection. It's a protection that we are connected to people. It's one of the terrible things about sin is sin will make you burn all your bridges, won't it? You use people until they figure out that you've used them enough, and then you use someone else and use someone else. And Brother Currington taught us years ago, the founder of Reformers Unanimous, he said when addicts stop using drugs, they keep using people. And that's true. And oftentimes when someone has been into sin, and oftentimes when they come to church out of a life of sin, sometimes they don't have anybody else because they've burned all their bridges. But thank God there's a place where they can come, a spiritual hospital. And we'll let them know that God loves you and He'll accept you. We're not going to enable your ways. We're not just going to allow you to use us to get what you think you need, but we'll give you what you really need in Jesus Christ and a relationship with God and His Word. And so we're better together because of synergy. We're better together because of encouragement. We're better together because of protection. Read on. It says, verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And this isn't a sexual reference. This is back before electricity and on really cold nights and other things, or if someone got hypothermia, what they would have to do is put bodies around that person to help them warm up. The fire, they couldn't get close enough to the fire, and the blankets and the heated water wasn't enough. And so they would surround that person with people or have someone lay next to them so that that body heat could infuse them. Up in Alaska, it's called, you know, the old saying, boy, it's a 3-dog night, it's a 2-dog night, it's a 5-dog night. What they would do up in Alaska is when it got really cold, they would take their sledding dogs and have them sleep in the same bed with them and cover so that they could receive heat from the animals to stay alive. And it's a protection when you have people in your life that you haven't pushed away, that when you're going through the dead cold of life, you've got people close to you that can give you that heat, that encouragement, that protection. Isn't that a blessing? Look at verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So again, this idea of protection. Boy, if somebody attacks you, what if there's two of you? Now it's one against two. What if there's three of you? Now it's one against three. And see, whenever we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, when the storms of life attack or Satan attacks, it's not just us alone. There is a community behind us that is able to protect us and fight along with us. And then I love the phrase, a threefold cord is not easily broken. This is the idea of if you have a cord, that it has so much strength, but what if you braid multiple cords together? And now it has the multiplied strength of all those different cords. Here's the simple thought tonight, folks. You are better together than you are alone. Don't fall for this idea, I'm better off on my own. I'm better off bailing out of this relationship. I'm better off not in church. I'm better off not being a part of anything. I'm better off just pushing everybody else away. That is just simply not true. Now, maybe it's true that you need to push away the wrong people and you need to let the right people in. There are people that you have folks in your life that you call friends and family and they hurt you. They are dragging you down. But sometimes you draw them in and you push away the people that are truly trying to help. And what you need to do is push away the people hurting you and let those, God and others, come in and really help you and support you. We see Bible examples. Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent the disciples in groups of two. In Acts 13, in Acts 15, and Acts 17, Paul had a team on his missionary journeys. He just didn't go on a missionary journey by himself. He went together. We see that the example of the church, God intends every believer to participate in their church. And we could even go further than this. We could talk about Bible examples of unity. We're better together in prayer. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Each one of us ought to pray on our own, but what about group prayer? What about coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting and praying together? What about praying together as a couple, praying together as a family? There is power in prayer. We're better together in preaching. Acts 13:44, the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the Word of God. Boy, it's a blessing whenever you gather people together to hear the Word of God. It's exciting. I like hearing the Word of God when anybody's there, but boy, when you get a crowd together. I've been in services where you have 7,000-8,000 people listening to God's Word and excited about what God's doing in the service, and it's powerful. This group here today, this is what I tell Christians all the time, is we notice when you're not in church. You say, nobody will miss me. I do. We do. I know who's not here today, and I'm going to call them out right now. No, I'm kidding. And some of them have good reasons to not be here. Doctors and sick, and some of you were sick last week, and you're back this week. Some people, they just get distracted. But the truth is, you're missed when you're not in church. Better together in testimony, Acts 14:27. Better together in planning, Acts 15:6. Better together in fellowship, Acts 20, verse 7. Better together comforting each other, Romans 1:12. Better together in unity, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Better together in labor, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Better together in the Great Commission, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And then we tie it all together and we apply this to missions. This is missions month. We're ending it. We're ending the emphasis of the month, but we're not ending our missions program. Amen? We're better together. This is why we partner with missionaries in other countries. They can do more with our help than they could if they didn't have help. This is why we partner with other like-minded churches, because we can do better together than if we don't. We partner with one another through the ministries of the church. Let me finish with this verse. Listen to this beautiful verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We ought to be working together to get out the gospel. Every one of us. Because we're better together, aren't we? And let me just encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're saved. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe if you died right now, God forbid, you don't know where you would go. Or maybe you know where you'd go and it's not with God. Let me encourage you that there is a God that loves you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could go to heaven someday. And if you'll but accept Him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you'll accept His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And you'll say today, calling upon Him in faith, I receive you. I believe in you. I trust you. A miracle happens. And God will forgive your sin, make you His child, cleanse your soul white as snow. You become His child and you get to go to heaven forever. But wait a minute, you're not going to be in heaven alone. We're going to be in heaven together. You know why? Because we're better together. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray You'd help us to understand this truth. We're just better together. And in every way, I pray that You'd help us to help hurting people. Sometimes the people that need us the most push us away. Help us to love them through that. Lord, help us to show people the love of God. Help us to try to be good examples and have Christ-like character so that when people do come to us for help, they can see the real deal. And know we're not perfect, but we're sincere. I pray if there's someone here today who's not sure they're saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that You'd draw each of us closer to You and make us more like You. And help our missions program, our church missions program, to grow this year. Help us to sacrifice so that we can reach more people. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.